To 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word comes to us not by anyone's imagination, but it comes to us by the activity of your Holy Spirit carrying the writers of Scripture along and causing them to write your word. We thank you for the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of history that draws attention to your Spirit's activity in bringing us your word and communicating that which is your word. We pray that you would bless each one of us with your Holy Spirit, that we would receive from you your word as you speak. We pray that you would do that work that you need to do in our minds to block out whatever it might be that is there by way of clutter or confusion or distraction. We pray that you would do what you need to do in our hearts, in the very depth of our being, so that we would be open to receive from you your speech, that we would hear, that we would see, that we would know that you alone are God, and we would respond to you in thanksgiving. So bless us toward that end at this part of our worship service. Bring praise to your name by speaking to us from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. They brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people of the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, Zechariah second, then Jeiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Matthiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jeiel. That's what I get for not practicing in Hebrew. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. That day David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. Then we turn to verses 34 to 36. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We as a congregation have been living in Hebrews chapters 10 through 12 for 3 or 4 months. And today we come to the conclusion of that, and we read chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, having thrown off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, let us run with perseverance the race set out before us, looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This much that we'll read from God's word, but Please keep your Bibles open, and you might also like to follow along in the message outline and take notes at any pertinent points. I'd like to welcome each of you again to the GEMS Thankfulness Theme Service and to the New Hope Congregation's Final Remembering Service and to the Bloomsday Runners Preparation Service. And if I sound a little confused now, you should have entered into my mind earlier this week. Instead of the normal emptiness, you would have found all of these themes battering around for top billing. Would this be a GEM service, or do we stay on our original plan and make it the climax of our Hebrews remembering activity? And I keep going through all of that, and then I reread the litany. And in that litany, we talk about a thankfulness that comes from knowing God, from living in a daily relationship with Him, and trusting His provision. And those are the exact things that Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about. It talks about knowing God. It talks about living an ongoing life with God. And it talks about trusting His provision, no matter what that provision might be. So it's wonderful that we can celebrate all these things at one time. And I'd like to thank you counselors for giving of yourselves in the service of the GEMS girls this year. Thank you for being good mentors. Thank you for being good teachers. Thank you for being excited about what you're doing. That communicates to the girls in a rich and wonderful way, and it communicates to the rest of us. We have a good time coming out of the Wednesday prayer meeting and seeing your activities, hearing your banter, and knowing that you're enjoying your time together. And the girls are enjoying it. And that's a rich gift, and we thank you for that. We think about you as a group of witnesses in the faith. You encourage all of us in running the race that God has laid before us. We think about you in the same way that we think about those of 1 Chronicles 16, all the people brought together for worship, recognizing a tremendous activity that had taken place in their midst. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem after sitting in some obscure village that you can't even find on a normal map of Israel from the ancient period. Now being brought in to be the center of the people again, and all the activity that comes with that. And we know that you've helped us and you've helped our girls to recognize the center of activity in Jesus Christ, and we're very grateful for that ministry. I'm also operating on an assumption today, and I'm operating on the assumption that when we talk about thankfulness and what the GEMS leaders mean when they talk about thankfulness, it's not the callow thankfulness of a world that does not know God. It is about a thankfulness that is connected to God. And that's why in the litany they say that it's very important that we know God. And that means that we're talking about a thankfulness of faith, that we're talking about people that are connected to the God that they have never seen with their physical eye. They've never touched with their physical hand, but they know Him. They know Him absolutely, positively to be true. And they have felt His presence. And we're talking about faith. And so that's the marriage of these things. And we bring together this theme of thankfulness. We're talking about being thankful for a God who connects with us. We're talking about being thankful for a God who teaches us what it is to live in relationship with Him. We're talking about a God who teaches us that we do need to trust Him and His provision for our lives. And like I said, we see those same things coming up again and again in Hebrews chapter 12. So I want to begin in our looking at this passage to understand the race, to understand the dynamic that the author is presenting in front of us, and to recognize that we are encouraged by the elite. And I've already called our GEMS counselors the elite, and they are. The stadium is full. The writer says, we are now surrounded by all of these. He wants his readers to think in present time. So he says, we are currently surrounded by all of these witnesses. The lessons of the heroes from chapter 11 are now past. The focus is now on the present readers, on those in the arena. It's on the current runners, and it's on their present action. But the heroes are not forgotten. The heroes are very much in mind. As the author says, they are the crowd around us. The crowd is the group of faithful. It's not the opposition in the stadium, and there are a lot of them. Way more than just this representative list of heroes in chapter 11. There's a whole cloud of these witnesses filling and surrounding the arena. Even though the image was a common one to his day and is a common one to our day, the writer makes it clear that these people are not in the arena for entertainment. He calls them martyrs. Of all the word of witnesses that he uses, he chooses this word of witnesses to say the stadium is full of martyrs. They know what it is to run the race of faith. They know what a life of thankfulness is about. When my kids were in high school, they happened to run some of the same races that I ran when I was their age. And so because of that experience, I knew exactly where to be on the cross-country course. I knew exactly where to be when the 400 and the 800 were going on. I knew the weaknesses that come up at those specific points of the race, and I knew where they most needed encouragement. That's what the writer wants us to think about when he thinks about the crowd of witnesses, the crowd of martyrs. They're not there for entertainment. They're not there to see if we do good or bad. They only care about one thing. They care about us succeeding and finishing that race. They're there to encourage us at the point where we most need it. And we recognized that as a congregation, didn't we, when we were doing that study of Hebrews chapter 11. It was these old people jumped off the page in direct application to encourage us. We learned what it was to leave home and begin something new. We learned what it was to be reconciled to God after we'd laughed at his plan. We learned what it was to lay aside the incredible riches of the kingdom of Egypt and to lay aside power and authority of being the heir apparent to rule a whole nation. And yet in those big lessons, they spoke to the smallness of our lives, and we somehow were connected. And in the end, we found ourselves to be encouraged in living our lives of faith, in working out the activity with God. And so, we might say that if we press this image a little bit further, that these are the ones, like in Bloom's day, that were the elite runners. And they've finished the race while we're in the pack, just still struggling to get going. And yet we find that they don't go off by themselves, but they come back. And they come back and they say, you can do it. We have finished this race. It can be done. Gain strength. And then we find themselves at different points on the course. And there they are at Doomsday Hill, and they're saying, hang in there. Keep your knees up, pick your knees up, pump your arms. Attack that hill. They're encouraging all the time, not just moving out as the elite to be forgotten after they've taken their place in history. And this again is the picture of the GEMS ministry. The ladies that serve as counselors, girls, they want to see you do well in thankful living. They want you to be strong. They want you to be firm. They want you to be steadfast. They want you to be mature women for Jesus Christ. And so they're giving their time and their lives to help you be those people for Jesus. They're encouraging you, sharing what they've learned about living in faith so that you would be strengthened as girls growing to be women for Jesus Christ. Secondly, the text tells us that we run as ones who know God. The Gems Litany wants us to express thankfulness to those who know, as ones who know God. And I must confess at this point that I've always struggled a little bit with our English translations in Hebrews chapter 12:1. Literally, the text says we currently have the crowd around us, and it says that we need to continue to run the race looking to Jesus. And then our translations say to us, get ready to run. And that always seemed a little strange to me because the race is current. It's not a getting ready point. And then to add to this confusion, I study the commentaries and I study the Bible experts, and they all say the race has begun. That the emphasis of Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about runners currently in the race. And that the writer is writing to them to say, keep running, don't quit. And that's the message that we've heard about for 3 months, 4 months here at New Hope. And we've seen that the 1033 had made a great beginning in this race. They were faithful to God in the face of persecution. They were faithful to God while their property was being confiscated by the government because they were Christians. And the writer says to them in 1036, you need endurance. You need the athlete's second wind. You need to keep going on the course that you are on. And that's the same thing that he's saying here. The word endurance shows up 3 times in these 3 verses. And the word endurance is never used for sprinters. The word endurance is never used for those at the beginning of a race. The word endurance is always used for the second wind. Endurance, or hupomene, comes when you have exhausted all energy and all effort and there's nothing left, when you feel like quitting. It's at that point when you're running the 400 and you come around on that back stretch and you think, oh man, I don't have anything left and I got half the race to go. It's at that point where you're running the 800 and you feel like you slacked off a little bit and it's time to kick it into gear. It's running the 16 and you've completed 3 laps on the track. And you think, oh, forget it. And somehow something kicks in. You discipline yourself to go through the actions. You find a new strength. And you think, I'm not going to have any kick left. And yet, there's that guy right there. And all of a sudden, you close the gap. And you close the gap. And you go after him. And that endurance is that second wind that comes at that point. That is the endurance described in this text. It is of runners. So what is the text saying? It's saying that people running the race are people who know God. They have already cast off the weight of life. They have already thrown aside the sin that clings. They know the one sacrifice of Christ for all sin, described for them in chapter 10:10. They know the confidence of entering the most holy place of 10:19. They know about drawing near to God in 10:22. They know about the encouragement to not give up and not neglect public worship in 10:25. They are running the race. And so the writer says to them in 10:38, we are not quitters. We are of faith into the preservation of our souls. We are people who see clearly what the race is because we have faith. And that is why the author uses a past tense verb when he says cast off. Having cast off all, having given up everything for this present life for the sake of running this race, even recognizing that the sin that clings and sticks and is like a pair of sweats that you can't get rid of has been thrown aside because we're running the race. They know God. They know the sacrifice of Jesus that has set them free. They know God. And when their houses and their things were confiscated by the government, they said, we have a better and lasting possession. And they accepted that with joy says the scripture. It's because they were already in the race. They'd already thrown aside every weight of life. And now the issue was they were tempted to quit. And the writer is saying to them, those that ran before us are filling the arena, and they're all yelling out at us saying, don't you quit. You need endurance. Run with the second wind. I know you've exhausted everything you have to give. I know that you feel so tired. Just keep running. And the energy to finish comes. The 1033 cast off all to live for Jesus, and they were persecuted. They cast off all to live for Jesus, and they lost their property. They cast all to live for Jesus. They left their homeland like Abraham, and they looked for a new and better and lasting possession. They cast off all to live for Jesus, and they rejected the wealth of the present and the pleasures of sin. And they were encouraged by the story of Moses. And the writer is pleading with the people he is running with, saying, you have made the start. You are running the race. You are engaged in the same activity of faith that the heroes of faith were, and we know what they gave up. We know how they stayed the course. We know how they were brought back, even after a time of quitting. Oh, the lesson of Sarah, how that story keeps coming back and back and back to us. Here's Sarah saying, I'm done. My body cannot do what God says is going to happen. I am finished. I will have nothing to do with God, what God is saying. And she's behind the flap of the tent laughing at the proclamation of God. But somehow, scripture says, somehow Sarah came to that point by faith. She believed that word of God. That somehow that word of God continued to work in her, and that she did not quit. She was overwhelmed by the truth of the word of God, and by faith, she stood with his promise and his proclamation. And so the writer draws on all of these stories, and he says, don't quit now. Don't you dare quit now. Let us continue to run. Thirdly, he says we need to run the race before us. The NIV says marked out for us, which would be fine if they would use the phrase marked out before him when referring to Jesus, because it's the exact same word that the author is using both times. But the big point here is that we understand that nobody gets to invent their own race course. The race is set before us just as the race was set before Jesus. God determines the course that we run. Furthermore, the writer wants us to understand that this race is not an easy race. And the word that he uses is a word that's only used about 6 times in the New Testament, and each time that word refers to trouble. In fact, it is the word from which we get our English word agony. And so when he talks about the race, he is saying there is agony set before you. And the writer wants us to understand this sense. It's the word that he used when referring to Paul's suffering in Philippians chapter 1, when referring to Paul's struggles in Colossians chapter 2, referring to the opposition that he endured in Thessalonica, and referring to the fight of faith 2 times in Timothy. Do you think it was easy for Abraham to leave home? Do you think it was easy for Paul to dust himself off and go into the next city after he had been stoned or beaten and left for dead? Didn't Jesus pray to the Father in the garden with a prayer of agony, is there any other way for this cup to pass? And yet he gave himself in death. Was it easy for the apostles to run the race? Or for the early church? Why should you and I expect to have it easy? And when it gets hard and it surprises us, what are we going to do? Quit? Turn our back on God? Turn our back on everything that he has sovereignly placed, bringing us to that particular point? We say, hey, it's too hard for me. I'm done. We need to run with endurance. Fourthly, as I said, the issue is not starting to run. The race is on, and the race is hard, and it gets tiring. And there are times when it's just the pits. When you get sick of being ridiculed at school for being a Christian and saying to your friends, "No, I cannot do that." And they say, "Well, why?" And you get tired of that because you just want to be part of the crowd. You want to fit in. You want to go along. You want to do the same things everybody else is doing. And it doesn't get any easier because you're at work and you're saying, "You know, I need to have that day off." Why? Because that's the Lord's day. That's the day that I make gathering with God's people more important than anything that I do. They say, "What kind of weirdo are you? Don't you realize that that all stopped somewhere around 1960? We don't do that anymore, Lord's Day." It's when you say to your friends, "You know, I can do that later, but I can't do that on this day. Because this is the day I devote to the Lord." And they laugh at us and they think we're silly. And that gets tiring. And we want to quit. And it's at those times that we need to remember this text, that we need endurance. We need to keep moving until the second wind comes. And so the writer says, with endurance, let's continue to run, looking to Jesus. And the message focuses on endurance in running, and he tells them how to get that endurance, and it's his lesson for surviving the race of life. So secondly, surviving the race. To survive the race, the author knows he needs to get the people to stop thinking about themselves or they might quit. Isn't that what happens when you're running, those of you who are athletes, and you start getting tired? And you start thinking, "Boy, my leg hurts. Boy, my gut's starting to hurt. You know, it'd really be a whole lot better if I could just walk a little bit." And then somebody comes along and encourages you to just keep running. To think about the guy in front of you, catch that one in the black striped shirt, doing anything to get you to stop thinking about yourself. And the writer says, with endurance, let us continue to run, looking to Jesus. All the people in that crowd, they all fade from view. There's only one face now. There's only one voice. It's the face of Jesus. It's the voice of Jesus. The lesson of faith is no longer Abraham, Sarah, Moses, or any of the others. Now there's just that one lesson of faith. There's that one face of the crowd. It is Jesus that brought them into the race. It is in Jesus that they cast off the weight of life and the sin that so easily entangles. It's Jesus that put them on the course of this race. He's the one who began the whole thing. He is the author of their faith. It started with him. It was his idea, and the course is his. And he is the perfecter of their faith. He is the one who makes it complete. He's the one who finishes our faith. So the one who started it in us and the one who will bring it to completion is the one that we need to look at in running this race of life. Now we think about author and perfecter. The scholars disagree on whether these are theological words showing that faith begins and ends with Jesus, which is certainly true, or whether it's a little softer and that he's saying to them, Jesus is the captain of the team and he's the consummate finisher. He's run the race perfectly, so he is our inspiration in running. And I suspect both are true. I also suspect that he's using both of these meanings to bring people face to face with Jesus. The issue of Hebrews 10 and 11 is shrinking back. The issue of Hebrews 12 is looking ahead and moving forward with Jesus. And so the writer tells those who are tempted to shrink back, he says to them, with endurance, let's continue to run, looking Jesus in the face. Jesus had a course set before him as well, marked out by the Father. in his race or his agony, he endured the cross. Same word, hupomene, he endured the cross. He despised the shame that was yours and mine. And he is in victory and he has the joy of victory. Now, as you run and you feel like quitting, you look Jesus in the face and you tell him that his effort in enduring the cross and bearing the weight of the Father so that he would cry out in that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? You look Jesus in the face when you want to quit. And you tell him that his action was worth nothing to you. And you cannot, because Jesus is who he is. As we said a couple weeks ago, there is more historic evidence for Jesus Christ than there is for Julius Caesar or Caesar Augustus or any of the Roman emperors. And yet we accept that reality. My pagan high school history teacher said, there is so much evidence for Jesus, there is no way that anybody can deny Jesus Christ. Impossible to deny Jesus. So, and then he found ways around the death and resurrection of Jesus and undercut him in that regard. But we can't get around the death and resurrection because we know not only the historic Jesus, we know Jesus on the cross. God has given us that gift to see him. We know that empty tomb. We know the exalted Lord. We know the agony that he endured was for us. And we can't quit when we look at Jesus. Tell him that despising your shame doesn't cut it. Go ahead. Look Jesus in the eye during his time of joy and say, it wasn't enough. Tell him that you would rather live life's easy pleasures than follow his way and run his race. Tell him that you would rather have wealth than lose your property. You would rather quit and turn your back on him than share in his joy. It's not only hard to quit if we look at Jesus, it's impossible to quit if we look to Jesus. And the writer knows that, so he says, with endurance, let us continue to run looking to Jesus. And then in verse 3, he picks this theme up again, and he makes it even stronger. And he says, consider! Exclamation point, Jesus. If the Apostle Paul did not write this letter, it was written by someone as smart as him and as masterful in the language as him. First of all, he uses a word that is rarely used in the ancient world. In fact, the only place it's used in all of Greek literature is in some papyri describing mathematical formulas. And so he says, using this word, consider Jesus, he is saying, you think about Jesus logically and then you do it again. You analyze Jesus. And the word is the very simple word analog. You think about him logically and then you do it again. And he's saying Jesus is, because this word is only used in mathematical situations, that Jesus is the formula to get the right result. If we do things according to the formula or pattern of Jesus, we get the right result. If we do not follow his formula, then we end up in error. And anybody that knows anything about elementary math knows the importance of formulas. And so he is saying Jesus is the formula for success in running the race of faith. Secondly, the writer contrasts this word with its exact opposite. He says, think about him who endured from sinners those who did not think about him. Consider him who endured from sinners those who did not consider him. Therefore, the writer says, you either follow the formula of Jesus or you are like those who acted contrary to the formula and condemned him to death. What group do you want to be in? The followers of the pattern of Jesus or the opposite? He gives no middle ground, only these two choices, and he commands his readers to make the right choice, for he says in command form, consider him. Think specifically about him. Do not be like those who give no thought of him. And thirdly, we consider or we think about Jesus in this way so that, and the emphasis is on the so that, we think about Jesus in this way so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The writer began in the athletic arena, and he ends this section with athletic language. It's natural in running a long race to get weary and to get faint-hearted. It is natural in facing the agony of life to be weary and faint-hearted. And he says, I command you, consider him so that you will not grow weary and be faint-hearted. Look Jesus in the face. Consider Jesus as you face the temptations to quit your life. There is no quit in us. There is no quit in our thanksgiving. There is no break in the pattern of living our lives because we follow the formula of Jesus Christ. We run the race set before us as people of Jesus, focusing our eyes specifically on Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us the gift of seeing Jesus. Thank you for reminding us through the exhortation of your Holy Spirit and our elder brother in writing this letter that he would know the life of faith so well that we could be encouraged specifically and directly. Father, we acknowledge before you that there are those times when we just want to quit. There are those times when we're overwhelmed by the complexity of life, we're overwhelmed by the persecution that is brought before us, and we just want to quit. We want to shrink back. We want to be normal. We want to be part of the host society so that we will not face opposition. And then you bring us to the point saying to us, you look to Jesus. And we recognize that in Jesus there could be no quitting. There could be no shrinking back. There was only perfection and completion. And that you have given us by the authority of Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, to help us see Jesus in times of opposition and in times of weakness. And we thank you, Father, that we cannot get the image of Jesus out of our heads. And that compels us to continue the course, to look to Jesus, and we find strength in our weariness. We find a lifting of our faint-heartedness. We experience the endurance of your word. And we carry on. Thank you for that encouragement. And now help us this week to live directly and specifically as people of Jesus Christ, to bear the opposition well, to endure the discouragement, to serve you for your honor and your glory. Recognizing with thankfulness the privilege of being your children and being called to run in the race that you have set before us. We thank you that we know the end of the race, and we know that that end is coming soon. That excites us. That motivates us. That we will be with Jesus in the fullness of glory. So use that longing to create faithfulness and thankfulness in our living. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.